Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
We're going to be diving into marriage. So we're going to be talking about marriage and relationships tonight. And tonight's message is called Healthy People, Healthy Marriage. Healthy People, Healthy Marriage. If you would turn with me to John chapter 14. If you grab your tablets, your phone, whatever you have with you. Some of us still use Bibles. Amen. I'm about 50-50. A lot of time, if I'm sitting out there with you guys, I usually have my tablet or my phone I'm reading scripture off of, following with Pastor. But if I'm up here in the pulpit, I definitely bring my Bible with me to read out of. So John chapter 14, we're going to read verses 25 and 26, and they read like this. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Let's pray tonight. Father, we just give you praise, honor, and glory in this house. Father, I just pray that you would be with each and every one of us in this room. Lord, as we study your word, as we see what it says to apply to our lives, to our relationships, to future relationships, whatever the status may be, Father, we just give it all to you. Father, we ask that you enter into every area of our lives and that you take control of every area of our lives. We just dedicate every area to you tonight. Lord, I pray that you would have your way both up here on this stage and in the seats tonight, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So moving into tonight's message, healthy marriages, healthy people. How many of you know that I hit on this Sunday just a little bit, but in order to have a healthy marriage, it requires healthy people. You got to have healthy people moving into a healthy marriage. One of my points Sunday was talking about how you can't have two half people coming into a marriage to make a whole marriage, and you can't have two sick people coming into a marriage and make it a healthy marriage. So two people who happen to be sick coming in. I'm going to switch mics really quick if you guys don't mind, because we got some feedback. And
thank you. So two sick people can't come into a marriage and make a marriage healthy, and two half people can't come into a marriage and make a marriage healthy. But in order for a marriage to be healthy, it requires two healthy people. So it requires two people that are healthy emotionally, two people that are healthy intellectually, and two people that are healthy spiritually. And if you have all three of those in a marriage, then you have a healthy marriage if both people are in that place. So I want to ask tonight, like I did Sunday, how many of you in this room tonight are married? If you're married, shout it out like you're loud and proud. All right, we got a lot of married folk in the room tonight. How many of you in the room tonight are single? If you're single, shout it out. Be loud and proud. Okay. So we have a little more married folk in the room tonight than single folk, or some of you single folk are just a little embarrassed and you didn't want to shout. But either way, you're both represented well in the room tonight. So one of the things I want to start off with tonight is just start off on a light note. If you could hit my next slide there, Craig. There's a lot of verbiage that goes out around about marriage, and this is one of them. Before you marry a person, you should first make them use a computer with slow internet to see who they really are. So many times if people marry a little too quickly and they get into a relationship and they're like, man, I didn't know who this person was. And a lot of times, you know, I say to young couples, I'm like, man, until you've had a good three or four fights, don't get married. You know, they come to me and they go, oh, this is the perfect spouse for me. We never fight. And I say, it ain't time to marry him yet, man. You got to see that person mad before you marry him. You want to know if they throw stuff, if they cuss, if they kick the dog. I mean, you need to see how they act when they're mad before you walk down the aisle. Amen? You need to see that. What's the next one, Craig? A husband is someone who, after taking the trash out, gives the impression he just cleaned the entire house. And all the men said, hoo hoo. That is right. I don't know why we're like that, but I'm kind of like that myself. If I just take the trash out, I feel like I have accomplished something, man. And I come into my wife, who has cleaned the entire house, done 8 loads of laundry, and done everything else, and I say, baby, did you notice? Did you notice? Hey, baby, how many of you wives have that happen to you? Hey, did you notice? right? We're like dogs. Men are like dogs, right? We just need a little scratch behind the ear, a little pat on the behind, and we're good, man. We're happy, and we'll take the trash out all the time if you just give us a little bit of kudos. But if you don't give us kudos, we are going to ask you for it. Just so you know, we're going to come looking for it. So you got to be prepared for that. What's the next one, Greg? So when she starts an argument with you and you know you're right, right? As a man, because we are always right. And all the women were mad at me right now, right? When she starts an argument with you and you know you're right, but somehow, somewhere along the argument, she ended up convincing you that you were wrong and you need to apologize for things that you didn't even know were going on. Right? So I got to pick on the ladies a little bit. We men looking for kudos, we take out the trash. But you ladies, man, you're vicious in an argument. I just got to tell you. You know what it is? It's because men don't remember stuff. We don't remember what happened yesterday, right? We don't even remember what color underwear we put on this morning, right? We don't remember. We'd have to go to the bathroom and check, right? We don't remember stuff. Women remember what you said and what you looked like in 1972 when you made her angry over breakfast at a Waffle House in Atlanta, Georgia. And they remember that it was 68 degrees outside and it was February 2nd, right? They remember stuff. So what happens is we men are not up for that task. We can't combat you intellectually in a conversation. We just can't do it. What's the next one? Isn't it funny that marriage and insanity both involve commitment and white clothing? What's up with that? That's things that make you say, hmm? Right? What's up with that? What's the next one, Greg? I'm not even going to comment on that one because that was rough. Go back to it? You wanted a picture of it? All right, we'll go back to it. I thought I was going to get in trouble for that one. I think y'all like that one the most. Of course, I ain't talked to my wife yet. She might be mad at me. Next one, Greg. So when someone is murdered, the police investigate the spouse first, and that tells you everything you need to know about marriage. Do you ever find that interesting? Right? If somebody's murdered, the very first thing they do is check out the spouse. As a matter of fact, Pastor Ronnie Reed from the pulpit says, if anything ever happens to me, who does he say you should look at first? Sister Sherry, right? Because she watches way too many investigative cop shows, right? She's taking notes. She's got like four binders full, right? These are one of these things, right? But this, even more than that, shows you that marriage is difficult. And if you come into marriage, you're going to have conflict. And marriage requires conflict resolution. Marriage requires a lot of effort and a lot of energy. What's the next one, Greg? If two people love each other, nothing is impossible except deciding where to eat. I don't know how my wife can say, oh, I'm good with anything except the 18 things I mentioned next. And she's like, oh, just get me anything. I'm starving. Okay, you want McDonald's? No, I don't want McDonald's. Okay, you want Wendy's? No, I don't want Wendy's. Okay, you want Taco Bell? No, I'm not in the mood for Taco Bell. Okay, you want Publix sushi? No, I'm not in the mood for Publix sushi. Okay, you want 18 things later, this is how the conversation ends. Okay, baby, what would you like to eat? And then she'll give me a detailed account of what she wants and where she wants me to go get it, right? Yeah, with two people, anything is possible except deciding where to eat, right? And that comes. Listen, in the Garden of Eden, y'all already know where I'm going with this, don't you? We men let the women decide one time where to eat. You know the rest of the story. I got people yelling at me now. Oh, okay, we'll leave off of that. So healthy marriages, guys, healthy marriages are made up of healthy people. It requires healthiness. And one of the ways that, as I was studying for tonight, one of the things I wanted to talk about the most was, how do we become a healthy individual? How do we become a healthy individual, and how do we have a healthy marriage? And one of the largest ways that we can become a healthy individual is through the area of submission in our lives. The area of submission. Now, one of the things that just happened, right? Either somebody's mind immediately went to that verse that says women should submit to their husbands, right? Somebody immediately went to that. Some of y'all may be unchurched and maybe you don't know the Bible that well, and you immediately went to like an all-out cage match submission move in wrestling or something, right? You went to that maybe. But I want to talk to you tonight about submission and what it means for our personal health and what it means for our relational health and what it means biblically. Not that you get your wife in some kind of special wrestling move and make her tap out, you know, not any of that. And not that a wife is just strictly supposed to be submissive to a husband. And this is where a lot of times culture gets it wrong, because culture says things, and how many of you know culture quotes the Bible, but they quote it wrong? A lot of times. So culture will say things like, women, you're supposed to submit to men. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say women submit to men. What the Bible says is wife, submit to your husband, right? That's one man. That's one man in your life that you're supposed to be submissive to. So we've got to get some ideals that have been blown up in our culture and thought of in a different light and thought of wrongly. We got to get that stuff in order in our lives in order for us to have healthy relationships in marriage. Because how many of you know that you're not going to get healthy relationship advice from watching Oprah? It's just not going to happen, right? If you want biblical advice, you can't really go to Dr. Phil, right? You can't really go to Dr. Oz. If you want biblical advice, you can't even go to Steve Harvey, and I absolutely love that man, right? You can't go to Steve Harvey, but if you want biblical advice, you've got to go to the Bible. You've got to go to what the Bible says, amen? So one of the things that the reason why I'm preaching on submission tonight is because I believe that being submitted in three areas will help you to be healthy, happy, and whole, and being submitted as a couple in three areas will help your marriage to be healthy, happy, and whole. Matter of fact, I believe this next statement: the most thriving marriages are between two people submitted to Christ, submitted to each other, and submitted to the Holy Spirit. So these areas of submission in your life are required for you to be the healthiest individual that you can be. And you may say, well, I don't know what any of this has to do with emotional health. Well, we're going to get there. I don't know what any of this has to do with relational health. Well, we're going to get there. I don't know what any of this has to do with my wife and I fighting all the time. Well, we're going to get there, right? Submitting in these three areas is the most important area in order for you to have a healthy and a whole marriage. These three things need to happen. Now, most people believe that true power is found in strength and not in submission. Well, one of the areas in the Bible that I want to point out where true power was found in submission and not in his strength was Jesus going to the cross. Right? Jesus went to the cross under his own free will and in submission to God the Father. Now, he had the power and he had the strength to wipe out all of those jokers that came after him. He had the power to wipe them all out for generations to come. He had the power to crush the mountain, that the skull mountain that the crosses were on. He had the power to do anything he wanted and not walk into that situation. But true power is found through submission, because he submitted to the will of God the Father and then went to the cross. And in his death and in his resurrection, true power was found. And that was the power for everybody in this room and everybody on the planet to be able to spend eternity in heaven and covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that God could look at us and see us healthy and whole by one thing that Jesus did over 3 days. And that was the power of submission, not the power of strength. Amen? So submission plays a large role in our lives, and especially as Christians. If we're a Christian but we refuse to submit, we're not a very good Christian. Right? Submission plays a large role in the Christian's life. So one of the first areas that I wanted to talk about is the first one in that quote, which is to be submitted to Christ. Ephesians 5:24 says this, "As the church submits to Christ, wives submit to your husbands." Most epistles start out in the Bible, if you read through the epistles, most of them start off with somebody saying, "Hi, this is Paul," or "this is James," or "this is Peter," and then the next things they say is a bondservant of Christ, right? Or they may say, "I'm a servant of Christ," depending on which Bible you're reading, right? So a bondservant or a servant of Christ would be somebody that's in submission to Christ. So why is it so important, Pastor Steve, that we need to be submitted to Christ in order to have healthy relationships? Because we have to be submitted to our Lord and Savior to make our character better so that how we interact with each other within a relationship will make a difference. Nothing gets better than us being submitted to Christ and doing what He says within our relationship. How many of you ever read anything from Jesus and taken that advice and maybe it ruined a relationship? Maybe a sinful one. Maybe if it was a sinful relationship. But how many of you married people have followed Jesus' path and done and said the way Jesus has told you to live and it ruined a relationship? Maybe a sinful relationship, but never a biblical relationship. If we follow what Christ says, the only thing that happens is our relationship gets better. Amen? So being submitted to Christ is first and foremost. We have to recognize that Christ is Lord over all our life. Amen? He's Lord over all our life. He's Lord over our behavior. He's Lord over our situations. He's Lord over our storms that brew up in our lives, and He's Lord over our relationships. Now, a lot of Christians will give Jesus His lordship in our life over our problems, but a lot of times we won't own up to our own mistakes in it. So we'll say, "Lord Jesus, you can have lordship over these parts of my life that I'm dealing with other people because it's their fault and it's their situations, but Lord, I'm not going to make you Lord over my faults and my situations. So Lord, I believe that in our relationship, if you just heal Jessica, if you just do this for Jessica, Lord, then our relationship's going to get better. If you just talk to Jessica, Lord, if you just talk some sense into that woman's mind, Lord, then our relationship is bound to get better." And God most times will say to you in your prayer closet, if you're praying about your spouse and saying, "Lord, change them. Lord, do something with them. Lord, heal them. Lord, you've got to fix them. Lord, either fix them or kill them." You know, however you're praying, right? You could be praying about them. And most times, the Lord's going to respond to you and say, "What about you? What about you? What about you needs to change in this relationship?" And every relationship where an individual in that relationship sought God for what needed to change in them, the relationship got better, right? Because people, when they receive sugar, they're a little happier than when they receive vinegar. And if we go to our spouse in vinegar, they're not going to receive it as well as if we go to our spouse in sugar. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. So a lot of people want to allow Christ to in areas to make us feel better, right? We want Christ to be in the areas of our life that makes us feel better, but not necessarily the areas of our life that require us to do anything to change, right? So making Christ, being submitted to Christ is in essence the primary thing that you have to do. If your marriage tonight, and listen, most people, if I asked you right now, you know, "How's your marriage?" Especially if you're right in front of your spouse, you're going to say, "Oh, it's the best it's ever been. It's perfect. You know, couldn't be any better," right? But most people I've found have struggles in life. Most people I've found have struggles in their marriage. Jessica and I teach this stuff all the time. We travel everywhere, and still I can't get her to behave on a regular basis. I'm really getting in trouble now, right? Listen, there's been times, here, give me a hand. She wouldn't give me her hand for a second. Listen, I'm teasing. Most of the time it's me, right? There's been times that we've been preparing to go teach at Married Life and been in a full-blown argument at home. There's been times that we were teaching out of Love and Respect, which is a book about that thick, and she was ready to hit me over the head with it, right? Every relationship has issues. Every relationship has problems, and every relationship needs Christ in the center of it in order to stay healthy and whole. Every one of them. And if you forget to put Christ in the center of your relationship will start to deteriorate rather quickly. Right? So listen, what I want to do tonight, just in this first part, is I want you to think about your life, whether you're single or married, it doesn't matter, but just think personally about your life and think about your life as a big house. And in this house, there's tons of rooms and there's tons of areas in this house, right? I want you to think about this house and think about rooms that you have in that house that you welcome Jesus into on a regular basis. Right? What parts of your life, if each room represents a part of your life, where do you welcome Jesus into on a regular basis? Like, the Lord can show up here anytime, right? He can come into this area. And then I want you to think about a locked room, maybe, that you have in that house that you have denied the Lord access to. It may be something in your life, something in your character, something that you're dealing with that you just have denied God access to this area of your heart, of your life. If you're single, I talk to tons of singles who are serving God and they love Jesus and they keep God at the center of all these different rooms of their life except for their relationships. And in their relationships, they say, okay, God, I'm going to go on this date. You got to stay here. God, I'm going on this date, and I'm going to leave you here because I know that you're not going to approve of who I'm going on this date with, and you're not going to approve with how this date's going to end. So, God, I'm just going to keep you over here, and I'll get back with you when I get back. And then there's married folk who say, you know what, God, I want you in every area of this life except over here where you're telling me I need to change in order to make my marriage better. God, I want you in every area of my life except over here where you're talking to me about my integrity and my character. And you're talking to me about submitting to my spouse and doing things and loving the way that Christ loved the church. And you're talking to me about these things. And God, I just want to lock you out of that area of my life. I'm going to serve you here, but I'm going to do my own thing over here. And that is not being fully submitted to Christ. How many of you in your own house, when you have guests over, have certain rooms that you don't let a guest go in? Right? It might be your garage. It might be your guest room. Right now, our guest room looks like it debuted on Hoarders because we have a daughter that just got married and everything's packed in that room and everything. It's a mess. It's not put together at all. And my garage is full of stuff that they collected over the last year for their house after they got married. And I can't stand to be in my garage, so I don't even hardly walk through there because it bugs me so bad, right? But how many of you have areas in your life where if somebody showed up, if you invited Pastor Ronnie to dinner and Sherry and they came over, that you would keep them in certain rooms, but you would say, these rooms are off limits. I can't show them in. Well, a lot of times we treat God like an honored guest, and you may love God, and you may just adore God, and you honor him, and you keep him as a honored guest, but you don't treat him like Abba Father. You keep him over here in these areas of your life that you're comfortable with, but you haven't opened up these rooms quite yet to give him access to. And these rooms over here give him access to your heart and give him access to your actions and give him access to your attitudes and give him access to your character and give him access to your integrity. And my church room, God, you're welcome there anytime. You touch me anytime you want at church, Lord. You show right up and you make it happen. But when I get home and I get my bedroom, Lord, I don't want you in there. So full submission to Christ is fully allowing him access to every area of your life. Why do I say that submission is power? Because when you allow Christ access to every area of your life and you don't keep anything locked out and you don't keep him out of certain areas, what he does is he transforms you in those areas, makes you a better person. He can't transform you in areas that you don't give him access to. So submission to Christ is number one, and that's the first thing that we have to do. But listen to this. We have to first be submitted to Christ, because if we aren't open and honest with God, then you're never going to be open and honest with your spouse. There was a story in the Bible about a tax collector and a Pharisee, and they were both standing at the same altar. And the tax collector was beating his chest, and he was repenting for his sins and saying, you know, God, I love you, but I have been doing all of these things, and they've been so wrong, and I'm so sorry. And Lord, just forgive me and cleanse me and make me whole. And he was beating his chest, right? And then there was a Pharisee standing next to him, and the Pharisee was going, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that man, right? And if we read that story a lot of times, if we're really honest with ourselves as church folk, we're probably the Pharisee more than we are the tax collector. We're probably the one that Jesus said did not leave there justified more than the one who was justified. The one who sat before Christ, sat before the altar and poured his heart out and said, I've been so wrong in these areas and I need your forgiveness and I need your help to make me stronger. That man got up from the altar and left justified, and Jesus said the other man wasn't. But a lot of times in our life, we can be so quick to judge other people, especially if they're our spouse. We can be so quick to judge our spouse and so slow to look at ourselves, so slow to look at our own act in it. So the act of being submitted to Christ cannot be a couple's thing. The act of being submitted to Christ has to be an individual thing. It has to be between you and God. So that's where it has to start first, right? Listen, each of you in this relationship have your own responsibility to submit to Christ. So if you're in a marriage and your marriage may be struggling, or maybe it's not really struggling, but you're just like dealing with some issues and it's just not where you want it to be, it's important for each of you personally to submit to Christ first before you can move on to step two. And then step two is this: be submitted to each other. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a famous verse that says, ladies, or says, wives, submit to your husband, right? It's a famous verse, but right up before that in 5:21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'm going to tell you tonight that if you've only ever heard it preached that a wife is supposed to submit to a husband and a husband is never supposed to submit to your wife, then you've heard it preached wrong. It's been wrong. And a healthy relationship requires the two of you to submit to each other. Submission includes things, though, that we often think are natural occurrences in a marriage. Most people enter marriage thinking marriage is like a box that holds all of the things that they've ever dreamed of and wanted, right? You remember Sunday when I was talking about marriage and how it idolizes, how some people idolize or idealize marriage? They come into marriage automatically thinking that all of these things are included in there. Matter of fact, I have a prop tonight that Jessica and I have used in a lot of marriage conferences in the past, but this box may represent what people actually think about marriage. They think when I get married and I put a ring on it, I'm immediately going to get this box, and it's full of all of these things that I've been desiring in my life. It's full of things like respect. Man, I just thought respect was just a natural occurrence. Once I got married, my wife would just automatically respect me, right? I thought that was just a natural thing. And man, I thought if I just got married, friendship would just come along with it. I wouldn't have to work for it. It wouldn't be something I had to go out and find and make happen. Friendship would just naturally occur if I got married, right? And we think of things like romance. Romance is just natural, right? Once you get married, man, it's all legal to be having sex, right? So it's just natural. Romance just comes naturally. It's just something that just happens, right? We think it just comes in that box. It's just something that happens. And then we see things like this, which is intimacy. Guys don't think about intimacy. I mean, that's just the truth. Ladies, the only intimacy that guys think about is physical intimacy on a normal basis. Ladies think about the other four types of intimacy, right? There's five types of intimacy, right? And ladies think about the other four on a regular basis, and guys think about one on a normal basis. But we think that intimacy is just something that's just going to happen, right? It doesn't require any work, doesn't require any effort, right? As soon as I put a ring on it, we're going to be intimate. We're going to be intimacy, right? It's just going to happen. And then Guys think about things like this, sexual fulfillment. Especially if you've remained pure coming into your marriage night. And you think, man, you know, the sex is just going to be off the chain. It's just going to happen. Or I'm just automatically going to be fulfilled. It's not something I'm going to have to work at, right? And we just think that it just happens. I came into marriage thinking we were going to have naked Sundays every Sunday. And that's just what it was going to be. Man, was I wrong. Was that TMI? I just need to vent for a second. I just needed to get it off my chest. Like, I thought we were going to have naked Sundays. There was always going to be sweet tea in the fridge. And that my wife would make me a hot breakfast every morning. That's what I thought. And if I wanted those things, I probably shouldn't have had two babies 18 months apart in our first 2 years of marriage. Right? But men are kind of thick. We don't see the things that affect those things. We just want those things, right? Here's something else that we think is just automatic in marriage. It's just service, right? It's acts of service. We just think that people would automatically, you know, just do what they're supposed to do, right? We think we get married, wives will just do what they're supposed to do. Husbands will just do what they're supposed to do. The problem is we're people, right? The problem is we're people. We're human beings. Here's the next one, companionship. We hope that companionship just comes along with marriage. It's just something that happens, right? Hey, if we're going to bed together every night, we're waking up every morning, right? Companionship is just something that's got to happen, right? It's just got to happen. It's just got to be there. But this is the thing. All of these things require work. All of these things require effort. Generosity. Man, if we could just be generous in our marriages. These are all things that require effort and they require work, but we think they just came along with marriage. Here's the next one, love. Right? And you say, well, Pastor Steve, if they put a ring on it, there better be love, right? I see y'all. There better be love in it. I do have to get those back, though, just so you know. She's like, real happy to get that. I'm like, I'm going to take that home. I promised the kids' church I'd donate these when I was done. Love is just something that you think would happen naturally. And that's why people think that they fall in love. The way people talk about falling in love, if you watch movies and chick flicks and things like that, if they think they talk about falling in love like falling into a closet and coming out dressed. All right, it makes that much sense if you think about it. Like, if I got up this morning and stumbled into the closet in the dark, stood up and stumbled back out, and I looked like this, right? It's not how it happens. I mean, I might not have required a whole lot of thought to dress like this, but it required some thought. It required some effort, right? Love is the same way. Love requires thought, and love requires effort. Love in the world's view is just a feeling. Love in God's view is an action. Love is a verb. It's something. It's what we do, not how we feel, right? Here's another one. Consideration. How many of you ladies, when you got married, just thought that your husband would be considerate automatically? You just thought it would happen, right? You just thought he would be considerate. And then, like 3 weeks in, you realize he's not. You're like, this guy's an inconsiderate jerk. It takes many years to train a man to be considerate. It does. It does. Here you go, guys. Come help me for a second. Vicki and Richard. Come help me for a second, guys. So listen. One of you on one side, one of you on the other. Consideration, somebody just said. Listen. This is true submission are all the things that we've just been discussing in the last few minutes, right? True submission is not a woman, you better just do what I say, or husband, if you want any kisses, you better just do what I say, right? All right, that's not submission. Submission is doing something for your spouse that maybe in the moment you just don't want to do. It may not be something that you have distaste for. It may not be something that makes you angry or makes you mad, or every time you do it, you feel like a slave, like it just, like I don't want to do this ever. You know, it could be things like love and romance that are fun, but maybe just in the moment. Maybe just in the moment you don't feel like doing it, but your spouse needs it, right? So this is the problem. So if we view marriage like a box, we come into marriage and we think all those things are naturally in there, that all those things are naturally going to happen. We think it's just going to be full of all of this stuff. And then what happens? Disillusionment and misery sets in, right? We come into marriage, just big, big dreams, right? Disney princess stuff. We come into marriage because we have these big days where we dress up like a princess and a prince, and we stand before our people and we repeat our vows and we walk out in a horse-drawn carriage and people bestow gifts upon us and we're royalty and then we go on a honeymoon and we get the best vacation and then we come home and it ain't nothing like that. And all of a sudden you realize you're not royalty, you need to clean a toilet. Suddenly you realize you don't live every day in that tuxedo. It hangs in the closet and you put on some overalls and go to work, right? You realize it's not anything like that. Real life isn't. So this is what happens is we think all of those things are in there. And if Richard and Vicky got married and Richard came to the marriage box because he needed something from Vicky, but Vicky hadn't put anything in the box yet, this box is still empty. That means that Richard's not getting his needs met. Right? So if Vicky says, okay, I'm going to be considerate of Richard, and she puts consideration, go ahead, Vicky, just put consideration into the marriage, right? She says, I'm going to choose this day to be considerate to my spouse. Then when Richard comes to the marriage box and he's looking for her to be considerate of his feelings that day, what do you find in the box? Consideration. It's in there, right? Go ahead and take consideration out and hand the other ball to Vicky. And then Richard came to the marriage again, and he was looking for intellectual intimacy. No, I'm just kidding. He was looking for physical intimacy, right? He came to the box looking for intimacy, okay? And Vicky was willing, so she puts intimacy into the box. And then Richard can reach in and take out intimacy because it's there in the marriage because Vicky has submitted one to another in the marriage to provide intimacy. Now, some marriages go like this back and forth, right? And that's a healthy marriage. Back and forth, Richard would deposit into the box what Vicky needed. Vicky would take out what she needed. And that's a healthy marriage. But a lot of marriages work unhealthily in this way. Vicky would put those things in for Richard, and then Richard would keep them and not deposit anything else into the box. And now Vicky needs intimacy from Richard. So she comes to the box looking for intimacy, and it's not there. And then depending on her personality, which if she was meek and mild, if she was quiet and reserved, she might say, well, I've got to meet my husband's needs, and it's okay, and I'm just going to keep meeting his needs. And then he comes to Vicky for sexual fulfillment, and she puts it into the box because she's meeting Richard's needs, right? I'm sorry to embarrass you guys. And then Richard, needing sexual fulfillment, comes to the marriage, and he looks in the box, and it's in there, so he takes it back out, right? Go ahead and hold all those balls in your arms, Richard. And then Richard says, okay, now I need some romance from Vicky. And Vicky takes romance and deposits it into the marriage. And then Richard comes to the marriage looking for romance, and he pulls it back out, and he's hanging on to it. Okay. So now Vicky's at a place where she's depleted in the marriage. She doesn't have any more to give. She's already given most of what she has, and Richard hasn't supplied back to her a supply, so now the marriage box is empty. The marriage box also works like a bank account. If you haven't deposited your check in your bank account for the last 3 weeks, what's the possibility there's going to be money in there when you go to withdraw it? Right? If you've got a bank account, you had $10 in, you took $10 out, and then you went back the next day to get another $10, would you be able to get the $10 out the next day? No. It works like a bank account. We have to deposit, but there's two depositors on this account. If there's only one depositor eventually is going to get tired of depositing all the deposits. Amen? One depositor eventually is going to get tired of supplying all the needs for the other person to hang on to it. And eventually, when she comes to the box, she's going to get disgusted and angry, right? So this is what happens. And thank you, guys. You can actually take these with you. Yeah, take them with you, and I'll get them from you in a minute. Give him a hand. So a marriage box that's empty, that has nobody submitting one to another in it, there's nothing in it. Have you ever tried to take a box that's just full of stuff and you stand on it, right? And it's got some integrity because the box is full and it may hold your weight. Have you ever tried to stand on an empty box? If a storm hits a box that's full and it has lots of stuff in it, it's going to have some integrity. It's going to withhold the storm. It's going to withhold the weight. But if the same box is empty and something heavy falls on it, what's going to happen to the box? Box is going to get crushed, right? So listen, if you don't fill up your marriage box on a regular basis and you leave it empty, these are the things that are eventually going to happen. Eventually, you're going to be faced with a broken marriage because you haven't done anything to fix the box. So why, as I'm talking about submission tonight, and I know this is deep, kind of heavy stuff, you know, and we're having a little bit of fun with it, but this stuff is needed in people's lives. People need to know that they can't expect one spouse to always be giving and the other spouse to always be taking and expect the box to remain intact, because it won't. To make a marriage healthy, it requires give and take. It requires the wife to pour into the box. It requires the husband to take that and then to pour something into the box for the wife and the wife to take that. It's just like a bank account. It requires ebb and flow, right? Sometimes your bank account's up here. Sometimes it's down here. But when it's down here, what you got to do is make some deposits. So listen, if you get to the point in your marriage where your marriage is at this point, it's at a breaking point, what do you do? The first thing you have to do is go back to point one. Point one is you have to submit to Christ. And if you submit to Christ, you're going to have to do some of the things that Jesus did. That means you're going to have to love somebody like your spouse that you're extremely angry with. And you're going to have to forgive somebody like your spouse who hasn't filled the box. You're going to have to forgive, and you're going to have to love, and you're going to have to do some things that will help to fix the marriage. And then this is what happens. Not under our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will come along and begin to repair. And in our own marriage, I remember a time when our marriage was completely empty and our box was broken, and it required us to make a decision. And the decision that we had to make was, do I walk away from the broken box? Do I leave it the way it is? Or do I do what it takes to repair it? Do I leave the box empty, or do I start to fill it? But in both cases, it requires being submitted to Christ first. If you're submitted to Christ, then He gives you the strength, because the Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gives you the strength to come to your marriage box and begin to repair that. And then in that marriage box, it requires you both to be submitted one to another. Now, that's not an ugly word. That doesn't mean that it's always a distasteful action. It just means that in the moment when your spouse needs something, you'll be willing to give it to them. Amen? You'll be willing to give to them. What does this look like in real life application, Steve? Let's say that Jessica and I are laying in the bed, and I just came home from a 10-hour day and changed into my pajamas, crawled into bed, and I'm laying next to her, and I just reach over to turn off the lamp. Right, and it's been a long day, and I'm tired. And she goes, honey, I'm hungry. I haven't had anything to eat all day. Yeah, I'd really, really love something to eat. And in that moment, I have a decision. I can say, woman, I have been at work for 10 hours. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? But this is usually how it would go. I'd say, honey, there's some leftover chicken in the fridge. And she'll say, but I want Taco Bell. And Taco Bell is like 10 miles from our house. I have a decision in that moment to meet a need of my wife's or to not meet a need of my wife's. A healthy marriage is made up of a lot of those little decisions. You either meet the need or you don't. You meet the need or you deny them and walk away, right? So in that moment, this is what I say. Yes, ma'am. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to die to self in that moment. I'm going to drive across town and I'm going to get my woman some tacos if that's what she wants. And then, ladies, you have a choice when your husband comes to you and says, honey, I need some alone time with you tonight. I need a few moments of your time. We need to put on some Barry White, light a couple candles, kick the kids out of the house. I just need a few moments of your time. And a wife says, you know, I've done 18 loads of laundry. I worked 8 hours today. Your kids were cray-cray all day long. I had to give them NyQuil to get them to bed. I'm exhausted. Everything within me is screaming sleep. And you have a decision in that moment to meet your husband's need or not to. A healthy marriage is made up of hundreds of those decisions. Hundreds of them. And they occur on a daily basis. And do you always have to get them right? No. No. But you need to get most of them right. Most of the time you need to. Listen, if my wife asked me to run for Taco Bell, this is what would happen. Because we do meet each other's needs on a regular basis, if I was just plain exhausted and I said, honey, would you mind just eating some leftover chicken because I'm so exhausted, I don't think I can drive. She would go, oh, baby, I'm so sorry. Yes, absolutely. And she would go eat leftover chicken, right? But it's the whole marriage is a matter of give and take. And where you struggle is when you stop the give and take and you start to just take. And if you take and take and take, eventually the other person's going to break. And then if both people, neither one of you give, eventually the box is going to be empty and the box is going to break. So submitting one to another is important to maintain a healthy marriage. This is the third submission. The third submission is being submitted to the Holy Spirit. Being submitted to the Holy Spirit. This one is key. They're all key, okay? But they're all in order. You submit to Christ. You submit one to another. You do what Christ said. And then you have to live your life and live your marriage in submission to the Holy Spirit. Submitting to the Holy Spirit helps you to consistently do the right things in your relationship. Consistently doing the right things. That's what we've been talking about. It's making those right choices, choice after choice after choice, to keep your relationship healthy and whole. It requires you to consistently make the right choices. Going back to John 14, which is where we started tonight, it reads like this. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Hearing the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Holy Spirit are two completely different levels, though. And I know I'm teaching more tonight than I'm preaching, but this is something that we got to get as a people. If we want healthy relationships, this is something we got to get as a church. Hearing the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Holy Spirit are two different levels. You can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you can hear the Holy Spirit tell you what you ought to do in that situation. Hey, you really know, you really ought to get up and go get your wife some tacos. And you hear him say it in that moment, and you have a decision because you have free will that you can just shut it down if you want. And you can just not listen, and you can deny your wife, and you can just roll on. And that's what happens in a lot of situations, and that's how marriages end up in a lot of trouble, is they shut down the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, no, I'm not going to meet my spouse's need because I have needs too. I'm not going to meet my spouse's need in the moment because I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling with this. And we're focused on I instead of focused on serving our spouse, instead of focused on what Christ said. And we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The word says a couple of different things. It says not to grieve the Spirit and not to quench the Spirit, right? And I believe when we're disobedient to the Holy Spirit, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you shut down the Holy Spirit, it's trying to tell you how to walk into a better relationship, trying to tell you how to make the right decisions, and we shut down the Holy Spirit, we're quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. Most of the times we talk about quenching the Holy Spirit as far as a service really gets cranking, really gets moving, and then somebody gets up and takes the mic and everything dies, right? And we talk about that as quenching the Holy Spirit. But there's more to quenching the Holy Spirit than just what happens on a stage in a church service, right? You can quench the Holy Spirit and his anointing in your life by not doing what he asked you to do. When he prods you and asks you to do a certain thing and you shut him down and do the opposite, you're in essence quenching the Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit in your marriage and in your life. So it's important to be submitted to the Holy Spirit to have the healthiest marriage that you can be. And it requires two. One helps, but two makes it really great. So it does require two. Listen, you can hear your spouse and not commit to action to a word they asked you to say. Something they asked you to do, and you can hear them and not commit it to action. And you can hear something the Holy Spirit asked you to do and not commit it to action in your life. You can quench your spouse. You can quench the anointing between you and your spouse, and you can quench the anointing between you and the Holy Spirit by not responding to what he's saying to you. So what do we know about the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? First of all, we know this. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all things that Jesus said. So on a regular basis, he will teach you what the right move is in the moment, what the right thing to say is in a moment. He'll say, Steve, you got to shut up right now. Don't open your mouth. Don't say what you're thinking about saying. You know, you better just swallow those words down. Or he might say, Steve, right now is the time to go check on your wife and ask her if she's okay. Steve, right now is the time to serve your wife. Steve, right now is the time to be romantic with your wife. But your wife needs something, and the Holy Spirit knows what she needs, he knows what I need, and he knows in the moment what I need to do to make it happen. And we have to respond to him in order to have the best marriage that we can have. We got to do what he asks us to do. So what else do we know about the Holy Spirit? He's an encourager. He's a comforter. He's a helpmate. He helps us when we're weak. Because there's tons of times in marriage when you don't feel like doing the right thing. And you're weak and you just outright don't want to do it. But he will help you to move in the right direction. He'll help you to make the right decision. Listen, what else do we know about the Holy Spirit? There are certain fruits of the Spirit. If we're in relationship with him, there's fruits that will be evident in our life and fruits that are evident in our marriages. And these are the fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit that if we're in relationship with him, that'll be evident in our life. Who doesn't want a marriage full of those things? Who doesn't want a marriage full of those nine fruits that are evident on a regular basis? But you can't get it. You can't create these fruits. The Holy Spirit creates these fruits, and we bear these fruits in our marriage. So it's important that we do that. Now listen, if all you hear the Holy Spirit saying to you is something critical about your spouse, if all you're hearing is the Holy Spirit tell you things negative about your spouse, listen, the Bible didn't say, I'm going to send you a helper to point out the flaws in others. I'm going to send you a helper to show you what's wrong with everybody else. I'm going to send you a helper to point out all the nastiness about your spouse. I'm going to send you a helper that's going to talk to your ear about everything your spouse is not. The Bible didn't say that about the Holy Spirit. So if all you're hearing is the Holy Spirit speak to you in such a way that it's all negative and critical about your spouse, the Spirit that you're listening to is not holy. You have to test the spirits. And if you think that's the Holy Spirit telling you to cheat on your wife, telling you to leave your wife, you got another thing coming. Because you're listening to a spirit that is not holy and it's not a capital S. What you're actually in is you're in the council of the demonic. When I first started preaching, listen, do you guys believe in that there's a spirit world, right? There's the natural world, and there's a spirit world, and there's demons, and there's a devil, and he's real, and he wants to see you taken out. Before I ever preached my first message, I was sitting in the dealership where I worked, and I just committed myself to ministry. I just told God and accepted the call and told him that I would do it, and I was sitting at my desk, and one of my salespeople came in and said, Steve, there's a guy out here that needs to see you. And I said, he needs to see me? I'm busy. Can't you deal with him? Can you help him? He goes, no, he specifically asked if there was a guy here who was a preacher. And this is a car dealership. You're the only dude here that's a preacher, right? I'm like, yeah, that's true. I'm like, okay, well, go sit him in an office, and I'll go meet with him in a second. So he went and sat him in an office. It was 1 week, maybe a little less than a week, before I was supposed to preach my first message ever. And I walk in, and I sit down in this office, and this guy looks like the real deal. Gold all over his fingers, gold chains, introduces himself to me as the Prophet Rosenwein. He said, God sent him to me to give me some direction and to teach me and disciple me before I moved into ministry. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, how does this happen? I'm like, are you serious? You know, God sent you looking for me? And he goes, God sent me looking for you. I've been in town for a few months. I'm discipling a couple of pastors. And he sent me to look for you because he said you needed some discipling for what you had ahead of you. And I'm thinking, wow. You know, that's pretty incredible. I said, okay, well, I'm working right now. I don't have time for you to sit here and disciple me at the moment, but I'd be willing to meet with you. He says, I just need to give you a few things today. He goes, and then we'll connect. I said, okay. So he starts talking, and something just isn't right. You ever talk to somebody and something's just not right? Well, I'm talking to this guy, and I'm listening to him, and this is where it's key that you know the voice of the Holy Spirit versus the voice of an unholy spirit. Because I'm listening to him, and I'm recognizing a twisting of the scripture. He's hitting on several key scriptures, and he's twisting them to make a conversation. And I'm recognizing the twisting of the scripture, and I'm getting real nervous sitting in the room with this guy. And then he gets to a point, he starts to tell me about his relationship with the other pastor that he's discipling. And he says one phrase that clicked with me, and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it wasn't God. He says to me, and God told me to take that pastor's wife because he wasn't treating her well. He picked the wrong guy. He picked the wrong guy to come out with that. This guy was about 70 years old, and I didn't care. I got up, and I grabbed him by the arm and about picked him up out of the chair off the ground. I walked him across the showroom, and he was off the ground. And I kicked open the door and threw him down the steps. And I said, you leave, and you never come back and talk to me again. And I knew in that moment that there's an evil and there's a good. There's a Holy Spirit and there's spirits who are evil. And you got to know which one is talking to you. That means you got to have relationship with the Holy Spirit and be submitted to him so that if you hear somebody tell you you're supposed to leave your wife, you know it ain't God. Because it does not line up with this. I don't care if they label themselves a prophet. I don't care if they label themselves an apostle. I don't care if they know things about you and told you God sent them to you. If they say something that doesn't line up with this, you kick their tail to the curb and you don't listen to a word they say. Amen. Now here's the next point of that, is most of the time it's not going to be a man walking in. Most of the time it's going to be in your head. And you have to know the difference between the Holy Spirit speaking to you and an unholy spirit trying to torment you and take away your marriage and take away your life. And you got to know the difference. Amen? Come help me close, Josh. So as you're listening to the voices in your head about your marriage, I want you to ask this question. Whose character do you see in the things that you're listening to? We've talked about the character of the Holy Spirit, that he's an encourager, that he's a helpmate, that he's an advocate, that the fruits of being in communication with him are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if he's coming at you negative and telling you to do things that are against the Word of God, it is not the Holy Spirit. And you pray against it, and you take authority over it, and you kick it out, and you walk a righteous road and not an unrighteous road. You kick it out and you get rid of it. So stand with me this evening, and we're going to close. So three things for you to take home with you. If we're submitted to Christ, our character gets better. Amen. Number two, if we're submitted to each other, then our needs are being met in our marriage. Number three, if we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, we avoid pitfalls and traps of the enemy. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity tonight, Lord, to deliver this message. And I just pray, Father, that whoever this was for tonight, that they would receive it. We just bind and rebuke every lie of the enemy, every trick of the enemy to try to discourage people and take people out. Every lie of the enemy and every trick of the enemy that will try to take people out in their lives for making wrong decisions. Every lie of the enemy and trick of the enemy that's trying to destroy marriage and family in our society. We just bind it and rebuke it in this church. We come against it and we take authority over it. Father, I declare over this church that marriages will be healthy and whole, that marriages will be submitted one to another, that people would be submitted to Christ and submitted to the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that Crystal River would be known for healthy, strong marriages. I pray, Father, that you would hover over us and move over us, and that we would be submitted to you and obedient to your voice. And Father, I declare over every household in attendance tonight that you would go before them, that you would strengthen them when they're weak, and that you would direct them when they're directionless. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for coming tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.